I'm going to give you one more little window here. Just, you just need to shout. Go ahead, shout right now.
Yeah, yes. Yeah, yes. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. The world in his hands.
Praise the Lord. Brother and Sister Booker, we love you so very much tonight and appreciate the wonderful work that you're doing in Rialto, California. But the excellent, the choice ministry of the Word that has affected the apostolic church during your tenure, we have been so blessed by the sure mercies of David, and by the books that he's written, and by the words that he's... I remember the night in the old building that he gave his personal testimony. 90 minutes. He's long. And nobody got up. And the kids were on the edge of their seats. And if you haven't heard it, you need to get the book and read it. You didn't even bring any books to sell. What kind of a merchant are you? Well, we're delighted that you're here tonight. And we want you to just come and take your liberty. Because here's the thing. Everything that we do is in preparation for the consummate manifestation and expression of God, which is the Word of God. The worship prepares the house, drives out every evil spirit, clears our minds, creates receptivity in us. Everything that we do is so that we can know Him, and you cannot know Him but by His Word. Now, I think if you've been here for 20, 30 minutes, you know that we believe in moving in the Spirit. But you cannot know God outside of His Word. And I love preachers, and I love this preacher. And I want him to come tonight. Would you extend your hand toward him as he comes? And would you just pray blessing and strength upon his life, his family, the church, and all that he lays his hands to? You have the power to utter that tonight by the name of Jesus.
Oh, let's love Him one more time. God, we love You, Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for Your mighty acts. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence and Your might and Your majesty. Hallelujah! Oh, God, we love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. As always, whenever we come Birmingham, it is so good to be with you and feel the good presence of the Lord and the sincerity and the hunger, the desire to partake with and to enjoy the worship of this wonderful, wonderful church, the fellowship with your wonderful pastor and his wife. This is not just some kind of a mutual admiration society, but we do very much admire and love and appreciate Brother and Sister Sutton very much. And God bless them. We've got three boys and three daughter-in-laws, and they've got three daughters and three son-in-laws. But I think you have four grandchildren. You got three grandchildren. Well, we have twice as many grandchildren, and we got big lemons where I come from. Praise God. Really big grapefruits. Our lemons ain't much. And my lemon tree, I don't think, is any bigger than yours. But it was a good... Nate, I sent that to Nate Wilson, too. Thank you. And he ate the grapefruit. Praise God. Amen. For those of you that are here and have no idea what I'm talking about, it's fine. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Anyway, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. And we're going to take care of something real quick. And trust me, believe me, trust me on what I'm about to do. Sister Booker, give the kind of testimony you like to give. She said, God bless everybody. She meant it from her heart. And if I give my testimony and go 90 minutes, she can give her testimony and go 9 seconds. Praise God. But she loves the Lord. She really loves the Lord. But she just she's where she wants to be right now. And it's so good to see Brother and Sister Decker. Where are they? I saw them. Oh, God bless them. And those four little babies. Oh, what a treat. What a treat. What a treat. Well, okay. Here I am again. Between two messages. I've been here before like that. What do we do? Well, what we do is we pray. And we say, God, we don't have one service to waste. And we want to get it just right. Surely there's a vein for gold and a place for silver where they find it. So there's a perfect mind and will of God. Let's pray, amen, that the Lord would give us his perfect word for this service. Lord Jesus, we are very mindful of you. We thank you for bringing us to this point. God, we thank you for everything you have done this morning and tonight. Everything you're going to do, God. So, Lord Jesus, we want everything to fall in place in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, in our spirits. So, God, gracious God, gracious God, gracious God, give us your wonderful, wonderful, wonderful word in the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you would, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 21. And Brother Dawson, you won't need what I gave you, but stay hooked up because you will need to do some reading later. Praise God. Oh, I feel Jesus in this house. I really feel God. I feel like we're going to have fun. Okay, now, to those of you that have read the book I wrote about the first portion of David's life, I'm going there. You may be familiar with that. But, I feel good in the Holy Ghost. And so, in 1 Samuel chapter number 21, verse 10, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you've brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Oh, I feel Jesus. Let's pray one more time and ask that our God would really have his way tonight. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for your beautiful, wonderful, glorious presence. You're such a mighty God. You're such a precious God. Anoint us to receive your word. Let a spirit of illumination, of revelation, God, fall on every heart and soul and mind in this house. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated. Oh, what a God. Now, just simply to make sure that everyone here tonight is momentarily or in a little bit here on the same page, I'm going to do a little bit of background by way of explanation of how we got to these verses, and then, of course, what is entailed in these verses, and then by the grace of God, what it means to us. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means it's God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction in righteousness. Amen. That the man, the woman, the people of God may be perfect, thoroughly, completely furnished unto all good works. And so, unlike books of old written, amen, in early times, even of American lore, the reason where books are so thick, Moby Dick, amen, is thick. James Fenimore Cooper's books, amen, are all very, very, very thick. And the reason they're so thick and so tedious, and they will take a half a page to describe a walk through a garden, is because they got paid by the word. That's exactly right. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God does not get paid by the word. And everything, now if he was going to give us everything, John said if everything was written that really ought to be written about Jesus, he said, I don't think the world itself could contain the books that should be written. So when you have what you have here, understand that this is the condensed version of life. But it gives you exactly what you need to know. And so what we have here is an interesting story, pretty an amazing, amazing story, really. And it's about a relatively young man by the name of David. He is not as young as when he slew the giant Goliath. Some years have gone by, somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 to 8 years, possibly 10 at the most. So rather than being around, give or take, 17, now he's around, give or take, 25, 26, maybe 27. And that is still a young man. There was a day in my life I didn't think that was young. But there was a day I thought 50 wasn't young. And for all you young men and young ladies, trust me, the day will come. If the Lord tarries, you will say, he's only 40? Man, that's young. And I know, you think I'm crazy, but you just stick around, praise God. But I don't know if the Lord's going to tarry. But there he was, and though he was young, he was not inexperienced. He had a host of experiences under his belt. This was a man that is a shepherd, was a great shepherd. You were the safest sheep in Israel if you were in his shepherd. Because even as a boy, he would kill a lion in your behalf if you were nothing but a little child, a kid of the goats. He would kill a bear rather than let them go off to Bearville and brag about going to get free, cheap, easy lunches, amen, at David's flock. Because he's a kid, wet behind the ears, and he don't care. That's not the man we're dealing with here. This is a man that would fight lions and bears and giants, amen, and his own self and his own desires. He would keep himself, as he stated, from his iniquities. This was a young man that loved God nearly dearly with everything that was within him. In the process of bringing down Goliath, he found that he had a new giant for an enemy. Can I tell you, giants and enemies usually just kind of get traded off. About the time God delivers you from one, you can look around and before long you get some other kind of an enemy. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he delivered you from a lion, he'll deliver you from a bear. If he delivered you from a bear, he'll deliver you from a giant. And if he delivered you from Goliath, he will deliver you from King Saul. But some things are not just taken away in a moment, in a smote, in a strike, amen, with a rock from a sling. Some giants take longer to die, and some problems and situations, amen, that rise up in people's lives. We want, we pray, we think, we fast, we seek, and God, will you ever rid me of this trauma, of this ongoing angst, of this haunting, amen, hunting by this enemy that wants to destroy me, that accuses me, that lies about me, that twists my words, amen, and I can do nothing right, though I've tried to please him, and on and on and on and on and on. Amen. If you're not familiar with the story of David and Saul, you owe it to yourself to read the book of 1 Samuel and then work your way to 2 Samuel. But it is some of the most intriguing reading that I have ever found. Be all that as it may, because of Saul's jealousy for David, his trying to kill him, amen, his ruthlessness, finally David has to flee for his life, and he goes his way. He's out in the countryside. He's in the haunts. He's in caves and dens of the earth. He goes here. He goes there. He goes yonder, and yet he is still haunted and hunted. And so finally, one day, and where he got this, don't ask me. He says, I've got to get out of Israel. If I get beyond the borders of Israel, Saul will give up hunting for me. And I know that of all places for me to go, the safest place from Saul would probably be if I were to go to Gath, amen, which is a city of the Philistines, and to go into the kingdom and somehow get under the auspices and the protection of the king of Gath by the name of Achish. Now, someday, when I need to finish doing some writing, I really do need to write the second half of the book of David. And I'm working slowly on it. But God's going to help me here in the near future. Praise God. But I'm going to write another book someday, Brother Sutton. I'm going to write a book about some of the more stupid things I have done in life. Not all of them. But I'm going to talk about some of the more stupid things I have done. And the title of the book is going to be, It Seemed Like a Good Idea at the Time. Amen. And I'm sure that we all could write a book with that title. It seemed like a good idea at the time. And I do not understand where David was coming from, but somewhere he surely said, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Because of all the places on earth to flee to, he goes to Goliath's hometown. Goliath's hometown. There was long-standing enmity between him and Saul. But I can rest assured, amen, you can rest assured that there's long-standing enmity between Gath and losing their hometown hero. Amen. To the likes of David. Amen. Now, why Saul would hate him so thoroughly is mind-boggling. Can I tell you that Saul should have got out of bed every morning, dropped to his knees, lifted his hands, and said, thank God for David. Amen. Thank God that he would give me a young man like David that would love me, that would play the harp to drive away the evil spirits that war against me. Amen. That would pray for me, that would go out as a valiant man, behaving himself wisely, behaving himself more wisely, behaving himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Amen. So that his name was much set by. Amen. This young man that would kill, amen, 200 when he asked him just to slay 100 Philistines. This man that would go out and lead his band of thousands, and literally everywhere he turned, he wrought victory for the nation of Israel. He should have got out of bed every day and said, thank God for David. But all he could think about is how to kill him and how to get rid of him, because he was envious of him. He was jealous of him. He was jealous of his walk with God. He was jealous of his purity before God. He was jealous of his victories before God. He was jealous of his courage. He was jealous of his righteousness. He was jealous of everything about him, because all of the things that David possessed, Saul used to possess. And can I tell you something? When people leave places of righteousness, if they're not careful, they become enemies of righteousness. Amen. And I'll just drop this in. As John Wesley made a statement one time, amen, he said, holiness hath no greater enemies than those who once embraced its tenets. For having departed therefrom, they knew not rest content. Amen. But as long as anyone else stands, they stand condemned. So they will fight them vociferously. Well, Saul fought David because he was so jealous of David. And it all started one day. We know when he brought down Goliath. And there was the great, great, great victory that day that was wrought. They had been immobilized. They had been stuck with fear. They had trembled. Saul abided under a tree. He wouldn't budge. He wouldn't move. The children of Israel, the armies of Israel, would hide behind rocks and wagons and trees at the mere sight of Goliath and his utterance of, send me a man. Send me a man. Amen. And you let him beat me and we'll be your servants. And if I beat him, all of Philistia will be your servants. And here they sat. 79 times listening to that rhetoric, amen, and quailing in their boots, until David came and he saw this and he said, we ain't gonna live like this no more. No, we're not going there, amen. And they said, man, they're gonna make you rich, they're gonna give you the king's daughter, you're gonna set your house free, they don't have to pay taxes, they don't have to serve in the army. And he said, what are you talking about? What shall be done to the man that kills this uncircumcised Philistine and takes away the reproach of the armies of the living God? We don't need paydays and quitting times. We just need somebody to do the will of God. And he rises up. Amen. And we know the story. He gets 5 smooth stones out of the brook. There's a lot of speculation what those 5 smooth stones mean. I've been told they mean Jesus, Jesus. That's cool. Of course, in Hebrew, it's 7 letters. And depending on how you write it, can be 9. In some ways, it can be 12. So, but one day God showed me what those 5 stones meant. He showed me. He really did. You know what it means? You want to know? It means there's going to be a dead giant before this day is over. Praise God. That's what that means. He said, I got a stone, and if that don't get you, I got 4 more. And if that don't get you, I know where the brook is, brother. But before this day's over, you're going down. We're not going to live like this. Hallelujah. You got to make up your mind when you put your hand to the wheel. You're not turning back. You're pressing on. You're pressing in. I'll bring the giant down if it takes a day or an hour or 10 years. But I'm not stopping. And we know the story. He brings him down. He cuts his head off. He puts the head on the edge of a spear. He takes the spear outside of the city of Jebus, future Jerusalem, the one place that Judah could not win the victory over, sticks it in the ground, and basically says, I'm coming back. Yeah. All right. Hallelujah. You always got to have long-range plans out there. take care of today, but down in your mind, have long-range plans of things you want to do for God. So, amen, the victory's won. It's great. It's glorious. Let me see that. Is that yours? And so they're making their way back. And the Bible says that the women of Israel, they come out from the cities thither afoot because they want to replenish the virtue of that army. They had been gone 40 days and then they'd been gone a few days more of fighting. And they were now going back to their plows and going back to their homes and going back to their families and going back to the call and going back to service and going back. And they said, no, we're not just going to let people go and work dogs like that. Amen. We're going to try and replenish some of the virtue. I'm going to tell you, you need to brag on people that work in this church. How you need to brag on the Sunday school teachers. You need to pat them on the back when they're teaching your kids. Amen. You need to thank your pastor every now and then. Send him a card. Send him a letter. Let him know. I appreciate. We're not going to run some TG&Y outfit, praise God. We're going to let our people know we appreciate them. And so they get out there. And Saul is riding head of the entourage. He sees the women coming. Amen. And he hears a little ditty being played. And he gets a little closer and he hears. He starts making it out. Saul hath slain his thousands. And he just, ooh, Abner, dig it. And Abner looks at him. That's the captain of the host. And then they start over. And said, Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000. I said, no, Saul. And Saul no longer enjoyed the song. He was not a happy camper. He said, they've ascribed unto me thousands, but they're ascribing unto David 10,000s. Now what else can they give him but the kingdom, brother? And Abner. And I can see him in my mind's eyes. He turns around to David. Says, whose boy are you? And he said, my daddy's from Bethlehem, not far from Gibeon. And his name is Jesse. And he remembered that Samuel told him, I'm going to raise up a neighbor of yours that's better than you. He will do all my purpose, for he's a man after God's own heart. And the Bible says from that moment he eyed David. And the evil green-eyed monster of envy and jealousy was focused in on him. Can I tell you, amen, that David was riding that day. He was hearing the little ditty. He was enjoying it. And Saul, let's go, come on. Man, you don't want to lose a moment, praise God. And he's riding along, and he, Saul has slain his 10,000, and David has slain his 10,000. I said now, and David, whoa, man, can you, Jonathan, believe it? Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000. And he sees the king looking at him. And he comes back and says, who's your daddy? And from that day, now his world was turning in a different direction. God was the same. But the favor of the king was far different. And as we know, from day to day, victory to victory, amen, honor to honor, but spear to spear thrown, tactic to tactic, trying to destroy him, using the love of his daughters, doing everything in his wily powers possible, trying to destroy David. And yet the more he tried, the more God exalted him. Until finally he said, I'm tired of fooling around. He sent his men, go up to his bedroom and drag him out of there and kill him. And when he went up there, Michal, his wife, said, he's sick. They came back and said, he's sick. Said, well, kill him. He's a sick man. We'll just finish him off. But by that time, she's let him down out the window. And he's making his way. And then the months go by, and the months, then a year. And now he says, I'm going to the king of Gath. And we see him. Amen. People are watching up, guarding the walls. Somebody spies him. I got it in a book. But somebody says, whoa, dude, that guy looks familiar. I've seen him somewhere. And they get up close and somebody else says, yeah, he looked. Somebody else comes up and says, what's your name? No, it's David. Yeah. Got to go with the flow, brother. Your name's David? What's your father? I mean, is Jesse your father? Yeah. You from Bethlehem? Yeah. Glad to be here. And they said, whoa. You know, I've never understood humanity. Humanity is a trip, brother. Whoa, dude, this is the guy that killed Goliath. Woo. It's like people wanting to touch a star that's got the face of an angel and the morals of an alley cat. Not David, but this, you know. They just, the guy can be notorious. He can be wretched. He can be a murderer. Did you know that people that get into death row, amen, I read one time how many offers of marriage that Charles Manson got after he got sent up for life. Oh, yeah, yeah. They want to marry him. And the Jeffrey Donners, people wanted them, of course, they knew there'd be bars and they wouldn't get eaten. And on and on and on. But it's like a trip, you know. And so here's these people. This guy killed their giant. He killed their champion. And they said, woo, he's come. And so, and here's the crowd, and here's the other crowd. And so they're coming by, and then they're getting some more. And they're, well, is that David? Yeah, that's David. David's in the middle. Wow, dude, David. Woo. And so by the time they get him before Achish is sitting on his throne, and they bring David. And they said, hey, you know who this is, O king? No. This is David. This is the guy that killed Goliath. He's the one they sang this song about. Saul has slain his thousands. And now there's three singing it. And then there's ten. And then, and David has slain his 10,000s. I said, now Saul. And they're just like, that's him. And he's looking at these people thinking, are you crazy? Why are you excited? And David sees a look on the face of a king that he'd seen before. He remembered the first time he heard that song. Ooh, it didn't bode well. Now they're singing it again. And this king is no doubt thinking, Saul was Jewish, and he wanted you dead because He saw how people loved you. You're in my kingdom less than 5 minutes. And they're already singing your little ditties. And everybody's gaga over you. And he sees Achish's countenance. And he thinks, it seemed like a good idea at the time. And what's he going to do? What is he going to do? Is he going to say, I came to apologize for killing Goliath. I miss him. He was a sweet man. I mean, is that going to fly? Is he going to say, I didn't mean to kill him. I just was wanting to scare him a little. And is that why you took his head off his shoulders? Well, is he going to grab somebody's sword and surrounded, literally surrounded by a city? Is one sword, is he going to cut his way out of that city? He was in between the proverbial rock and a hard place. And he got himself there with his good idea. And he's standing there. He is beholding the visage of Achish. He's seeing the adulation of the people. He sees all the swords around. And he knows, I'm in a bad spot. And while he's standing there, he starts to jerk his head. And then he starts to laugh. And I'll just tell you, he starts spittle running down his chin. He's jerking, and people are looking at him like, 1 minute they're like, and I don't know if you realize this, but psychologists will tell you there's a lot of things in life that can be, you know, repellent about people. Everything from body odor to thugginess or whatever. But there's nothing that makes people more want to just withdraw themselves from somebody if they perceive that mentally they are really whacked. Really, that's a truth. That's a psychological truth. There's something about when somebody's really whacked out, you just want to go somewhere. And they're seeing David. 1 minute they're singing his song, and now these and they start backing up. And Achish, he scoots up on his throne. He's looking at him, and he and they're backing away, and they're backing away, and he turns from Achish. And people can't get away. And now he's cutting a path. He's making his way to the gate of the city. And he's... And they're locked. And so he jumps on the gates. The Bible says he scrabbled. He didn't play Scrabble. He jumps on the gates like a monkey. And he's shaking them. And he's looking back. He climbs higher. He climbs lower. And people are just, oh, ooh, no wonder he showed up here. I mean, he had to be a nutcase to come in to begin with. And, oh, and the king, Achish, sees him. He says, somebody unlock the gate. And they swing it open. And he jumps from the gate. And he's doing the herky jerk.
and he does it all the way up to the top of the hill. Ah, he looks back. Ah, and he gets below the rise. And when he sees there's no eyes on him, oh, have mercy. And he runs. He runs as fast as his legs. He goes back to the nearest cave in Israel. And he says, I will stay put. And that city and that king, they thought, the poor man's crazy. Well, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. And that's in there for a reason. And we are a people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And we get in a spot. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And Jesus said, and this don't take this to the point that you think you've got to go kick somebody in the shins to make it happen. But Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Not every single person hated Jesus. Not every single person hates you. There are people that hated Jesus. Nicodemus didn't hate him. Joseph of Arimathea didn't hate him. There was a lot of people that were very, very good to Paul. Chiefs of Asia. They were not blood-bought, born-again Christians. But they were Paul's friends. And they were high political figures in Ephesus. But they didn't hate him. So we don't need a persecution complex that says, because I'm a one God, Jesus name apostolic, I'm going to be hated. But at the same time, you do have to understand that not everybody is going to appreciate what you stand for. Not everybody's going to appreciate. And there's three main things that I'm going to talk about in the next little bit. Three main things that really seem odd to this world and to this religious world. Amen. Number one is they don't understand us in this beautiful new birth message. It does not fit into any molded categories. Amen. We stand out up on end. Amen. The oneness people. The one God Jesus name apostolic people, amen. The people that do really believe when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody's coming to the Father but by me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's pretty exclusive, brother. In this world of everybody's trying to go to the same path, amen. We all travel our different roads, but we're headed the same direction. I'm not being ugly and I'm not being catty, but that's not true. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You ain't getting to the Father, but you come by me. Hallelujah. And you think that right there. And then when you come to him, how do we come to him? We must not just believe, we must obey the gospel. Because we know there's a certain indignation and fiery wrath upon those that believe not, nor obey the gospel. How do you obey? I thought it was just belief. No, obey. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said, that which I received in the desert all by myself. Amen. He says, I delivered to you how that Christ died, how Christ was buried, how Christ raised from the dead. That's the gospel. How do you just believe that and obey it? You got to obey death, burial, resurrection. You obey death in good old-fashioned repentance. You obey burial in good old-fashioned baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall dwell in you and raise you up to new resurrected life when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you'll know when you got the gift of the Holy Ghost, because you'll speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. I'm not being ugly and I'm not being catty, but I'm being truthful. I'm going to tell you something. As I made mention today, you could be upset and say, there's all kinds of doors. No. That's all I can tell you is thank God he made a way. Thank God he made a door. And listen, if we're crazy, listen to me. If we're crazy, we're crazy like David was crazy. Because David, in the book, because it's a supposition.
Achish lays his head down at night. He's thinking about that boy. And he says to himself, just Booker supposition. If David's crazy, he's crazy like a fox is crazy. He knew what he was doing every step of the way. It was his way of escape. Can I tell you something? If people think our doctrine's crazy, we're crazy like a fox. We're crazy like a fox. Can I tell you, as a 19-year-old hippie boy, brother, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the altar. Let's find a place. Let's pour our heart out. Let's repent of our sins. Let's tell God we're sorry. And after that, they took me to a cow pond in early April, and I was baptized in cold water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. And 5 nights later, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Evidence, brother, if it's crazy, we're crazy. Crazy like a fox is crazy. I had doctors try to help me. I had lawyers try to help me. I had counselors try to help me. I had my parents try to help me. I had everybody and their dog try to help me. Nobody could help Larry Booker. But brother, one day I met up with a matchless God with a matchless gospel, and it changed my life. And I will never forget my father coming to visit us, thinking how that they were glad for the change. But when they found out the second thing that the world thinks is crazy, it's called holiness lifestyle. Now, he's glad I wasn't drinking like I was. He was really glad I wasn't drugging like I was. He was really glad I wasn't in and out of jail like I was. He knew if I stayed like I was not going to end up, amen, going to prison because I wouldn't break my probation, which I was on. Amen. So he was glad of all that. But he didn't understand this other stuff. Like, for instance, when they came in, amen, they came in and I had to work because I had a job. That was new to them too, that Larry Booker actually went to work. Duh. And in all the time they were there, I didn't ask him for any money. That was really a change. And so they were there. We didn't get to visit much because of the work. Did get to spend Saturday with him. Amen. After I got done with visitation Saturday morning. And then good night Saturday night. And then Thursday or Sunday morning, I was in church. And then Sunday afternoon, I got to visit with him. Sunday night, I went to church. And so Monday, I had to go to work. Monday night, I got to spend time with him. Tuesday, I had to go to church. Tuesday, I had to go to work. And that was Tuesday night. We had service in those days. And Tuesday and Thursday and Sunday morning, Sunday night. And so it was Tuesday night. And they said, now tonight we're going to. I said, I got church tonight. He said, you got what? I got church tonight. We're leaving in the morning. I said, yeah, I know. But I got church tonight. They said, since we got here, you've either been working or in church with little bits in between for us. I said, yeah. Why don't you stay home from church to be with us? And I said, because you knew what I was before God found me. And you know the doctors that tried to help me literally poured thousands of dollars into me of their own pocket money. You know the lawyers that tried to help me free of charge to keep me out of prison. You know the doctors, the lawyers, the counselors that spent time with me over and over. You know the probation officers that have been with me since I was 15. You know all of this. You know the efforts you made, the efforts my family made, the effort teachers made. I said, God's the only thing that can change me. And he used the auspices of his church. And Mom and Dad, I love you, but I don't want to go back where I came from. And the young man who was instrumental in getting me into that church, who by this time, and I forgive me, when I go to the second book of the Journey of a Lifetime, there's a flip side. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it. This boy went bad. He went real bad. In fact, 34 years to the day that he brought me back to Bartlesville and I was baptized in Jesus' name, I preached his funeral. He'd been in the church house one time 2 weeks before. In the last 10 years, he was so backslid. And I had to preach his funeral. And I felt he was so brilliant. He could read a chapter twice, three times, close the book, and quote it to you. Should have been a preacher. He was strong. He was healthy. He was good looking. He had every natural ability. But the one he didn't have was how to consecrate and say, I will live for God with all my heart. And I could tell you stories that would curl your toenails of how bad he got. But anyway, here I am years and years before, and I'm explaining to my mom and dad why I've got to go to church and I've got to be... And he, to spite me, because he saw the hand of God on me and it beginning to diminish off of him, he said, Larry, I understand your parents perfectly. If you loved your mom and dad, you'd stay home tonight. And I looked. I said, what? He said, you don't love them. You'd stay home. I said, Larry, what are you talking about? Yeah. Well, I went to church that night. And as I said in the book, I could have walked under the rug with a top hat on and never made a ripple. And I sat in the back that night, but I had my Bible on my lap, and my pastor was preaching, and I opened up the Bible. I would to God I knew exactly where it was, but I knew it was in the book of Psalms. And while I was looking at it, I felt myself like I was falling into the Bible. I felt like I was diving into a warm, deep pool. I felt myself just being submerged in this book. And I knew I fell in love with it. And I knew my job in life is to preach this Bible. God called me to preach that night. And if the world doesn't understand it, I'm sorry. If we're crazy, we're crazy like a fox. Somewhere we make up our mind. We're going to be a people of devotion. We're going to be a people of consecration. We're going to be a people of holiness. And I'm not stating that there's not times and places you can't miss. I understand all that. Please, I do. I'm missing our church in Rialto, okay? But I am going to tell you this. I'm going to drop this in your hat. And I've said it before. Parents, take note. And if it hurts, let it hurt. And do something about it. If it ever comes to a church night, and it's starting to become a habit in your house, that the kids look at you and say, are we going to church tonight? You have a bad problem in your house. It should not even be a question. This is church day. This is church night. That's what we do. It's part of our makeup. Hey, man, we're the people of the book. We're the people of God. And the world does not understand it. They do not understand our holiness. They do not understand our lifestyle. They don't understand why we don't go to the honky-tonks with them. They don't understand why we don't run off to the movie shows with them. They don't understand, amen, why we don't bring all that stuff into our... They don't understand! They can't
can't figure it out. But I'm going to tell you, if we're crazy, we're crazy like a fox is crazy. Somewhere we made up our mind. Brother, we're setting our face. We're walking with God. We're talking with God. And when the trumpet sounds, we're going to find out who was crazy, brother.
Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know there's stories like this around. But I was just riding in the car with Brother and Sister McLean. And they said, we know a lady. I think, well, if my memory serves me right. And she was driving in a car. And never, ever, ever picks up hitchhikers. Let alone a man. And there was a man walking by the side of the road. Clean cut. Well dressed. Not a suit or nothing. But drove by. And she said the Holy Ghost spoke to her and said, pick that man up.
Ooh.
And spoke to her again. Pick that man up. So she pulled over. Thought, oh God, what am I doing? But she knows the voice of God. And she backs up. He gets in the car and says, thank you. And said, I can only take you so far because I'm going to. That's fine. And they were riding along. And the man said, really, I'm just here to tell you that Gabriel is about to put his lips to the trumpet. And she turned and looked at him, and he disappeared before her eyes. And she's weaving over the road, and a cop sees her weaving. And she pulls over to the side of the road, and this cop pulls over. Well, they got another drunk here, and knocking on her door. And she's, and she rolls down the window, and lady, I need to see your license. There was a guy here. He was in my house. He's not here right now. I said, ma'am, do what? I said, oh, there's a guy right there. Ma'am, I was behind you. There's no guy in your car. Yes, there was. There's a man right there. He's a Gabriel trumpet. He left here. And he says, he leans down and says, let me smell your breath. He said, you've been drinking? No, there's a guy here. He said, Gabriel's coming. He's going to blow the trumpet. Jesus is coming. Calls his sergeant. Said, I don't smell any alcohol. She's, I don't know what to do. Shall I bring her in? He says, no, don't bring her in. That's the 8th call we've got today. Of the same happenstance. And let the world think we're crazy. When the trumpet blows, brother, there are going to be a lot of people saying, would to God I'd have listened to them. Would to God I'd have paid more attention to the Bible study. Would to God I wouldn't have went back. Would to God. If we're crazy like a fox is crazy. Because he's taking us out of here in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I'm going to tell you something, brother. Thank God for this doctrine. Thank God for this holiness lifestyle. Thank God for the way. Thank God he made a way. Thank God we're on the way. Thank God we're staying in the way. I'm about to close. A little bit. There's another thing about 3 main things. They don't understand our doctrine. They don't understand our lifestyle. And I'm going to tell you something they really don't understand. They don't understand our worship. Because it's just not like that where we've been before. And two things. One, there is a difference between reverence and rigor and mortis. There is a real difference. And there is something about this God, this mighty God, this powerful God that loves his people and loves his people to love him. Let me tell you something, brother. When we get loud and we're worshiping God, and somebody, as the old lad says, well, you people, God's not deaf. Well, he's not deaf, but he ain't nervous either. Hallelujah. He's the one that said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And when he said it, he meant it. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. He's the one that said, sing unto the Lord with a loud voice. And if we're crazy, then we're crazy like a fox is crazy. In fact, and I remember ARC meeting, but I want all the musicians to come. All the musicians to come. Because if we're crazy, we're crazy like a fox is crazy. I remember, I'm going to go back just a little tiny bit before we get there. We had Sister Nona Freeman come one time. Talk to all of our ladies. And so there was a lady that came down from Tascadero. This is when we were in Arroyo Grande. And she came and she sat there and she looked around at all our ladies. Loved what she felt. She was a member of such a church up there. And so she said to a lady in our church named Joyce, she said, your ladies, they all got, you know, dresses. And, you know, like most of them, like their hair's long and stuff. And I didn't see a bunch of stuff. I didn't see no makeup and stuff. What's the deal? And she said, well, are you ready for a Bible study? She goes, yeah, well, it has to do with holiness. So she went through step by step, verse by verse, and she said, why didn't my pastor tell me this stuff? It's in the Bible. And so she got her Bible. She made an appointment with her pastor. She sat down. She said, I want to know. I got a list of verses here, and I'm going to read them to you. And then she read them all. He listened. She said, why doesn't our church teach these verses? He reached over and shut her Bible. Said, there's a lot of verses in that Bible we don't teach. She said, but it's Bible. He said, yeah, but we don't teach it. Why not? We don't think it's necessary. So you don't think the Bible's necessary? I don't think that portion of the Bible's necessary. She said, well, I do. And I'm going where? They do too. So, she came to our church. We baptized her in Jesus' name. God filled her with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Well, she went to a baby shower there at her former church, and she was treated rather coolly. And one of the girls finally came up to her and said, two questions. Number one, where you been? Number two, why is everybody mad at you? She said, well, the answer to number two is because of number one. I've been going to Gospel Lighthouse and down in Arroyo. You go all the way to Arroyo? Yes. Is that why they're mad at you? Yes. Why are you going there? Because I found some stuff that has changed my life. And I know they talk about the Holy Ghost here, but I got it there. And she said, well, will you tell me about it? She said, yeah, you ready for a Bible study? As soon as this is over, she unloaded the whole ox cart on her. Okay? She came to our church. She got baptized. She got the Holy Ghost. Okay?
The husbands didn't even go to church. Didn't even go to that guy's church. Didn't even go. The pastor says, your wives are in a cult. You tell your wives, get out of that church and come back to this church, or you're going to divorce them. These two ladies came and told me that. I said, you gotta be kidding. They said, no. I said, tell your husbands I really want to talk to them and just explain. So they won't. That guy's got them scared to death. And I said, in 2 years' time, that pastor will have lost that church and he'll lose his entire family. You hear me? Anyway, one of the girls went to sit down with the pastor. Said, why are you doing this to me? You see the scriptures. Sister Yoli told you all about them. Why aren't you preaching them? And why are you persecuting us for believing Bible? He said, you don't know what you're in. She goes, I know very well what I'm in, and it's the best thing I've ever been in. I've been coming to this church for years. I never got the Holy Ghost. I've been coming to this for years. I never knew I could get my sins washed away through simply repenting, being baptized in Jesus' name. She kept pressing him. He said, you don't know, you don't know. Finally, he hit the table. He said, I used to be a one God apostolic. She said, my God, you're a backslider. Well, I got news for you. I can't tell you the times I go back by Royal. And if I'm ever up there for a vacation, I'll go back and sit on that parking lot, get up early in the morning, go sit out there and pray. When I see that sister, the other one's going to Brother Key's church, but I see that sister get out of her car with her four little kids, and every year they get bigger and bigger and bigger, and she takes them in there and she prays, and she's living for God, and she still says, it's the greatest thing ever happened in my world. It's the greatest thing ever happened in my life and in the life of my babies. If we're crazy, brother, we're crazy like a fox is crazy. There is a trumpet that's about to sound. Brother Dawson. Psalm 146. You got a mic or you got a booming voice? You got a mic. The world don't understand us. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. He's a mighty God. Verse 1.
Praise ye the Lord.
Oh, no, 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 no. Read it. Read it. Don't dribble on your Bible.
Praise ye the Lord.
That's a little closer. A little closer.
Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
While I live, will I praise
the Lord. While I live. Brother, if we're crazy, we're crazy like a fox is crazy. Psalm 147, verse 1.
Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord.
For it is good to sing praises.
It is good to sing praises.
Unto our God.
Unto our God. 148, verse 1.
Praise ye the Lord.
Praise.
Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord in the heavens.
Praise him in the heights.
Praise him in the islands.
Praise ye him, all his angels.
All the angels, you better get with it and start praising God.
Praise ye him, all his hosts.
All the hosts, you better praise him.
Praise ye him, sun and moon.
Sun and moon, you gotta praise him.
Praise him, all ye stars of
all
light.
All ye stars of light. Verse 12.
Both young men.
Young men.
And maiden.
And maiden.
Old men.
Old men.
And children.
And children.
Let them praise the name
Let
of the Lord.
Let them praise the name of the Lord. Verse 13.
Let them praise the name of the Lord.
Let them praise the name of the Lord.
For his name alone is excellent.
His name alone is excellent.
His glory is above the earth and heaven.
His glory. 149 verse 1.
Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord.
Sing unto the Lord a new
Sing
song.
Sing unto the Lord a new song.
And his praise in the congregation of the saints.
And in the congregation of his saints, he wants us to praise the Lord. And if we're crazy, we're crazy like a fox is crazy. Because one of these days, brother, we're headed out of here. Psalm 150, verse 1.
Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord.
Praise God in his sanctuary.
Praise God in his sanctuary.
Praise him in the firmament of his
power. Praise him in the firmament of his power.
Praise him for his mighty acts.
Praise him for his mighty acts.
Praise him according to his excellent greatness.
Okay, whoa, whoa, whoa. Brother, come here. Take your shoe off. That is a size 9. 10 and a half. I underestimated you. This is a size 15. I cannot fit my 15 foot in your 10 and a half shoe. Okay? I have to buy a shoe according to its excellent size. What kind of car you drive? Don't try it. 2008 Nissan Maxima. Okay, that's a good car. It's a good car. You know why we have a 2006 Chrysler 300? Because I can't fit in a Nissan Maxima real good. I get in there. I can lean the seat back. But, you know, it's just... But I bought a car according. Not my excellent size, actually. It's pretty bad, actually. But I can get in there. And I can put this, I drive a car according. And he didn't say, worship God according to how your boss treats you. He didn't say, worship God according to your paycheck. He didn't say, worship God according to your in-law's opinion of you. He said, worship God according to his excellent greatness. He's a mighty God. Woo! Brother, do you understand that gives us a lot of breathing room? Read. Whoa, our man.
Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery in heart.
All right, psaltery in heart.
Oh, what's a psaltery? What's a psaltery? Is this a psaltery?
Read! Praise him with the timbrel and dance.
Where's that tambourine?
I can praise him in the dance because he's mighty.
Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high
cymbals. If we're crazy like a fox.
Let everything
that I breath praise ye the Lord. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Come on, visitor. Let God give you the Holy Ghost. We're crazy like a fox. We're going to get out of here. We're going to make it.
Okay, boom. Just a second. Over 25 years ago, I was sitting in a banker's office. I was reading a Smithsonian magazine about foxes, an article. In Great Britain, they used to have the fox chases, steeplechases. They chase these foxes everywhere, over hill, over dale, as they hit the dusty trail. And they were starting to run out of, because they'd been inbred so much, they were running out of really smart foxes. This is the truth. So they brought over the North American red fox to try and spruce it up a little, make it a little more exciting. Well, honey, they didn't realize what they were getting into, and they fooled the North American red fox. And this fox took off. And them horses and riders took off. And buddy, he was going. He was cranking. And he was moving out. And he figured out a way to get out. And he got through the wire. And these dogs